long time, but I heard her when she got off the bus. She didn't have her Bible, and she turned around and told Brother Brian, said, to get my Bible. I wouldn't feel right going in church without a Bible. And, boy, that's true. Amen. I appreciate that attitude. And I always say that you may be, have your hair fixed, your makeup on, or your suit, your shirt on, your shoes shined, and everything may be ready, but if you don't have that Bible in your hand, you're not fully dressed for church. Amen. And so we want to turn this morning, if you would please, in the Word of God, to the book of Revelations today, chapter 3, the book of Revelation. We appreciate the good preaching Brother Nathan did last Sunday while we were away down visiting my mom. And my dad fell yesterday. He's in the hospital in Monroe County, so you pray for him this morning, if you would please. And we appreciate the good preaching that Brother Nathan did last Sunday morning, Sunday night. And some people appreciate the good short preaching he did Sunday night. And several called my attention to it and asked me if I noticed that they was able to get out by 7. And I said, yeah, but he didn't have near much singing as what I usually have. I envy preachers that can get their message done in about 25 minutes. I've always worked at it, but I've never been successful at it. But I do appreciate the people's got an ability to be able to say a lot in a small amount of time. I've always had the other ability and not be able to say much in a long time. But we're glad God gave us some people that love us anyway and that come out and be in the services and listen to the preaching of the Word of God. We want to go down to verse 14 this morning. If you have a Scofield Bible, the heading there says, the message to the Laodicean, message to the Laodicea, the final state of apostasy. And this is a letter there that John was dictating and was going to give this letter to Laodicea and, of course, all the churches and eventually into our hands in the Word of God. And the Bible said in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things which saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Verse 19 is my text verse this morning. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and he will sup with him, or I will sup with him, and he with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for our Lord's Day. We thank you this morning for our Lord's church. And Lord, we come today realizing, Lord, that we are the people that are living, we believe, in the very time in which that this letter speaks about. We know these were prophetic letters, Lord, and they spoke to the church age and what would happen as the church age continued after the death and the resurrection of Christ and the day of Pentecost. And Lord, we believe that, Lord, that this letter fits, Lord, us and our part of this age better than any of the other letters would fit us. And we ask this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today. And Lord, we ask you today that, Lord, if there's people here today that, Lord, that their fellowship is not even in existence anymore with the Lord. We pray that God speak to their heart today, and those that maybe their fellowship's not where it used to be, that, Lord, that they might be able to pray the prayer at the close of this service that the psalmist wrote when he said, Lord, do thou as thou usedest to do. And then, Lord, we pray for those that are lost today, and, Lord, that they might realize the urgency, Lord, of the hour, and that they might, Lord, be granted repentance today, that they might come to the Lord and be saved by the grace of God. Now, Father, please help me to preach this morning. I'm greatly in need of Thee, not embarrassed for others to know I need Thee, because if You don't help me, Lord, they'll soon know it. And I ask You now to forgive me of my sins, strengthen me, and give me the message, and help me to say all You want me to say, but not one word beyond that. And Lord, we'll be careful to thank You and praise You, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This is the last letter of seven that is written to the churches here. They begin back in chapter 2. These letters begin with a letter to the church at Ephesus, and then there follows down to this letter that I've read this morning, seven letters. And they tell of what a sad condition that the church is in at the close of the church age. They tell us that the church is, as he wrote here in verse 15, that they're kind of lukewarm. He tells what he thinks about that, that's what makes him sick. He tells that they're, what they think about theirself is not what he thinks about them. They say that they're rich. They say they're increased with goods. They say they need nothing. But he says they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And when we look at this morning, we see in verse 19, which makes up my text verse this morning, that the Lord, He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And then He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. If you underline in your Bible, you might underline or circle that word zealous. It means to be eager. It means to be in a hurry to do something. And that's what the Lord's saying here. The Lord is saying that concerning these things that He put in the letter, that the people that find themselves in the condition that He speaks about here, that He says they need to be in a hurry. They need to be zealous. You need to hurry up and do something about the situation. And that's what I'm preaching on this morning for a few minutes about some things we ought to hurry up and do. When we look at this, it's easy to see why that we need to hurry, because this is the last letter. There is no other letters after this. When this letter's finished, and all that's in it is fulfilled, the church age will be over. It's the last letter. The church is raptured in chapter 4 and verse 1. So after this letter is fulfilled, after this time runs out, the next thing that's going to happen is the rapture of the saints of God, the rapture of the church. We look at this morning and we understand that we need to hurry up. You know, everybody's in a hurry today. You meet people, they say, they come to your house, or we go to your house and we say, we got to go, we're in a hurry. We say we can't stay long, we got to hurry up and be somewhere else. Everybody's in a hurry today. You don't believe it, get out on the interstates, and I tell you, you better be prayed up, and you better be praying, because people get out there, they're in a hurry, they're going every way, they're going in every direction. We was over there the other day to visit my mother. We got up at 4 o'clock in Shelby, North Carolina. It was raining in those mountains. Vision was impaired, and we started on our way over to Charlotte to the hospital at 4 o'clock in the morning. And there was a 6-car pileup on the interstate, and people were, I'm sure, killed, because we could see that they had stretchers there with sheets covered over bodies, and everybody's in a hurry, too big a hurry. But when it comes to spiritual things, people are not in a hurry. Really, when it comes to spiritual things, people have never been less. Any more laid back than they are today. People are not in a hurry about the things of God. But I'll tell you, It might be you may be in a hurry this morning. I know sometimes on Sunday morning that folks are in such a big hurry that they can't wait for all the invitation to be over. They're in such a big hurry they got to ease out before that the invitation even starts. They're in a big hurry. You say, what are they in such a hurry about? Well, they got to get over to Cracker Barrel or down to McDonald's, or they got to get over to the mall, or they got to get somewhere else. Everybody's in a hurry. I will tell you this morning that I don't think that anything more important is going on in this world today than there is in maybe somebody coming and getting saved and getting right with the Lord. But I believe that all of these days and all of these things that are going on, we watch the news and we read the paper and we just step out and look at what's going on in the community, and it's not any problem for us to feel like that we're living in the last days. The Bible said in 1 John that he said in chapter 2 and verse 18, he said, my little children, it is the last time. And he said it is the last time and Antichrist have come. He said, whereby we know it is the last time because that there are many Antichrists. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For no doubt, had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be manifest they were not all of us. There's never been as many Antichrists in the world as there is today. I'm sure if John thought it was the last time when he wrote that, he would know emphatically it is the last time today. You say, what's Antichrist? Well, that's anything that's Antichrist. That's any the Bible, any prayer, any the church, any God's people. And there's never been no more Antichrist than there is right now in the world. And so we need to hurry up. I just reading God put on my mind this week early a verse, and the Holy Spirit will do that. You know, if you'll read your Bible and pray and be saturated with the Word of God, that God will speak to your mind and your heart. And a little verse come back into my mind over there in 1 Corinthians 7 where Paul wrote there, and he said, ye that have wives, be as though that you had none. In other words, what Paul was saying there, he said right in that portion of Scripture, he said, the time is short. In other words, he said, hurry up. He said, I know you got family. I know you got things going on. But he said, when it comes to the things of God, he said, be just like you don't have no family. He said, put God first. Do the things of God first. You know, I believe when we get our priorities right, I believe that God will bless our family. I believe that God will bless our lives, if we can ever get our priorities in order and get God up to the top and everything else down after that. That we're living in a time when that we need to hurry up. Let me say this morning that I'm going to try to stay within the confines of my text today of some things that I think Jesus was saying that we need to hurry up and do. I read here where he said, I know your works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. I think it's obvious that any of us that know the Bible, any of us that are walking anywhere close to the Lord, I think it's obvious that we would understand that God would have us to be hot rather than cold. Now the Lord said, I were that you were hot, you were cold or hot. He said, I wish you were one or the other. But I think we all realize He really would rather have us be the other. He would rather have us to be hot. Used to you'd hear people say, boy, they're on fire for God. Used to some young Christian get saved, and boy, you'd hear the older saints say, boy, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so there, they got saved, and I tell you, they are on fire for God. Used to you'd hear them say about preachers, I tell you what, that preacher is on fire for God. But we don't hear as much of that as we used to hear. Because, you see, There's some things we need to hurry up and do. And one of the things we need to hurry up and do is that we need to restoke the fire of God in our life. Now notice here that the fire has not gone out. It's just dwindled down. There's still a fire there, but it's just not burning as hot as it once burned. And God would have us this morning to restoke that fire. Now, some of the younger people never had an experience of this, but some of us that are older, we know what it is to have our homes heated by wood stoves or coal stoves or something of that order. For many years, when we first married, up till maybe 10 or 15 years ago, all we ever used was wood heat. So all we ever heated with, and so I know a little bit about how that you had to do to keep the fires burning. Amen. And if you didn't, and to keep the fire burning, it took a constant attention. I mean, you had to keep your attention on the fact that you were trying to keep the fire burning. Amen. And so we realize that the lower the fire burns in the hearts of Christians, which are the church, the lower the fire burns in the hearts of the Christians, the obvious result of that is that the church would be colder. Amen? My mother used to say, because I'm hot-natured, I'm burning up right now, I'm on the side of you back there that's fanning and going like this. I'm burning up right now. I'm hot-natured. And my mother, she'd come over here, and I'd have the air run down real cold. And my mother, she'd say, Rick, she said, you got the coldest church in town. I said, Mama, don't spread that around. That's not good. Advertisement. Amen. But I want you to understand that the lower the fire burns down in the hearts of God's people, the colder the church gets. I tell you, we're living in an age where there's kind of a chill in most congregations. Amen. I mean, it may be hot in here, but it's cold on the inside. And the Lord would have us to know that we need to hurry up. We needed to restoke the fires. We need to get the flame burning again in our life as Christians and children of God. You say, what happens to the fire, preacher? Well, we know that Satan, that he does not want us to be on fire for God. You know, some things we've kind of lost sight of in the church, and we're saved and we're Christians, but we've lost sight of some things. One of them is there's a real devil in the world. Everybody believes in God, but many people, they second-rate the devil. They don't put many things that happen in their life as being something the devil is doing. But we need to remember there is a real devil in the world. Amen. And he doesn't like for the fires to be burning in our heart. I'll tell you some things that we've just lost our vision of, and we just need to get a revision of that. The Bible says where there's no vision, people perish. You know, this generation doesn't believe in hell like the older generation did. The nurse come in yesterday to attend to my father. And he was laying there, and he said, well, he said, we're all going to have to leave this world sooner or later. We're all going to have to go. And the nurse shook her head, yes, that's right. And he said, the main thing is that you just need to be ready to go. Because he said, you don't want to go to that bad place. And he said, what they're going to do, they're going to take you and throw you in the fire. I mean, it was real to him when he was saying that. And that nurse trying to put a needle in, I'm standing there thinking, Dad, I don't know if that's the right thing to say to this nurse trying to put a needle in your arm, because I don't know if she's saved or not. But I thought while he said that, I thought that generation has a concept of hell that our generation has seemed to forget. Yes, we want people to get saved, but we forget the reason we want them to get saved. It's because there's not just to come into the church and to be baptized, or so we can have another number on the board, but because people that die lost go to hell. Well, the Bible said the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Amen. I can promise you this, nobody needs to stoke the fire of hell this morning. But we need to restoke the fire in our life to keep people from going to hell. John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, he has a section in there where the Christian, who is the man making his way to the celestial city, and he sees there that there's a fire which represents the fire in the life of the church, and he notices that the fire will die down, and then all at once the fire will flame up, and he asks what's going on, and as he come around there, he could see the demons and the devil, that they were trying to quench the fire. They were pouring water upon the fire. But he noticed that every now and then the fire would just go real high. And he realized that what was going on there was the angels of God. And there was God. And while the devil was pouring water on the fire, that the angels of God would come behind him and would pour oil on the fire. And the fire would get restoked and get going again. That's what revival is. It's God restoking the fire in the life of us Christians and refilling us with the Holy Ghost of God. But the devil wants to quench the fire of God. Amen. Can I tell you one thing that quenches the fire? And by the way, I'll tell you, when it's cold, you realize more of the need of a fire. But I remember this on a day like today, when it's about 50 degrees and it's real damp and overcast, I mean, it's hard work to keep the fire burning. When it was real cold, if you ever got one started, it was a whole lot easier to keep it burning. And I'll tell you, I believe if we could ever get one started today, it'd be a whole lot easier to keep it burning today in the climate that we're living in as children of God. But you see, the Bible said in Proverbs, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Amen. So you got to put wood on the fire. You got to keep restoking the fire. You say, what's the wood, Brother Rick? Well, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23 and verse 28, is not my word like a fire? And I believe the word of God is like a fire that burns in the hearts of the children of God. I'm going to tell you why. You're listening. I'm not trying to be mean and I'm not trying to be mad. And Miss Linda told me, yes, she said, preacher, you said last Sunday when you was preaching you wasn't mad, but you sure looked like it. But I'm not mad. I'm just trying to help the church and help the people of God. But I want you to understand, listen, the reason the fire has died down in many people's lives in the church is they never read their Bibles. I'm not going to embarrass you this morning by asking how many read their Bible this week. I'm not going to embarrass you by how many makes a practice of reading their Bible every day. The truth of the matter is, some of you never opened the covers of this book from one Sunday to the next. Some of you have not read your Bible for a month of Sundays. Now, what kind of a Christian is it that does not read the Word of God? You say, Brother Rick, I pray every day. Okay, let me show you what that's like. When we're praying, we're talking to God. Is that not right? When we're praying, we're talking to God. Do you ever know anybody that you call on the phone? Or maybe they call you and they're just determined, it seemed like, to do all the talking. Know anybody like that? Yeah, I know some folks like that. And every time you try to say something, you know, you just search and look for them to catch a breath or to stop so you can get a word in and get started in a conversation. But I mean, they're like hacking preachers. They just draw a breath and go on. Yeah. But when you hang up, you may turn to the person there and you think, Lord, I tell you, when they talk to you, they gotta do all the talking. When they talk to you, they won't never let you say anything. And I tell you, I despise talking to them. Can I tell you that when all you do is pray and you don't ever read the Bible, you're doing all the talking, you won't let God say nothing. Because let me tell you something. God, He may talk to you through the birds, or He may talk to you through the weather. He may talk to you some way. But I'm going to tell you the main way God talks to people is through that book right there. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 1 in verse 1 and 2, the Bible said, God, who in times past and in sundry ways that He spake, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, who is the Word. Amen. I tell you what, you say, God doesn't talk to me. Open His mouth. Open God's mouth and He'll say something to you. Amen. But I want you to know, my friend, that God has something to say to us. And when we put the Word of God in our life, it helps to keep the fire stoked up, because where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Man, close the book. Over in 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The Bible tells us there in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it was a time kind of like what we're living in now. And the Bible says, verse 2, let's read verse 1. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God, that would be a burning lamp, the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And I tell you that when we slumber on the things of God, when we slumber on our Bible reading, when we slumber on our prayer, the fire is going to go out. Amen. You see, the Bible says that Eli, he laid down and his eyes began to wax dim. In other words, he became sleepy. We're living in a sleeping time. You say, why? The night is far spent, Paul said. In other words, the night is far spent. The church, as a sense, has been up for a long time. You know what happens when you've been up for a long time? You get sleepy. It's harder to stay awake. You need things to help keep you awake. I worked third shift for many years out at Donnelly's, where many of my brothers worked also. But I know sometimes you'd be up all day and go to work that night, and you'd get so sleepy. There's no more miserable feeling in all the world than to be sleepy at about 2 o'clock in the morning, and you know you got all them hours left to go. And so you got to have some help. You've got to have some aids to stay awake. And so you drink coffee until you can't drink it no more. It almost gags you to drink it, but you know you got to have it, because if you don't, you're going to fall asleep. And no dose or something like that to keep you awake because you were so sleepy. Can I tell you, we're living in a time when that it's hard to stay awake, and we need all the help we can to keep us awake. You say, what keeps people awake? Good, loud, screaming, hollering preaching. Of course, people don't like it. Just like you don't like it when somebody calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning. They've got the wrong number. And then you hang up, and 20 minutes later they call back again. And you really get upset. You say, why did they get upset? Because they woke you up out of a comfortable sleep. And preaching of the Word of God is to wake people up. The Isaiah said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. and let my people know what their sins are. Wake them up. Christ said to the church in Ephesians, awake thou that sleepeth and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. One thing that keeps people, will keep people awake or wake them up is a light. Is that right? Amen. Somebody flips a light on while you're asleep and you're hiding your eyes or trying to get down and under the cover. You say, why? Because that light irritates when you first wake up. And so the light of Bible preaching irritates people. It irritates them. I tell you, but you may feel bad when you first get woke up. But once you get woke up and you get going, you're glad you got up because now you can get some things done. Because you can't get nothing done lying in the bed. Now I want you to understand that God's people can't get nothing done while they're sleeping in a slumber. And we may not like it when the preaching wakes us up, but at least we'll get up. And after we get up and get woke up, we can hurry up and get something done for God. Amen. Need to stoke the fire. You know why the fire goes out sometimes? Because we get busy doing other things. We let the fire go out. Boy, the devil, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, God made man upright, but he sought out many inventions. I mean, we got some good inventions that man have made. And I marvel at things like that. It's just beyond me. I look at sometimes a factory and look at an assembly line or an automobile or an airplane or computer, and wonder, how did anybody ever think of that? How did they ever come up with all from the beginning down to what we have now? It's just mind-boggling, you know. And there's a lot of good inventions. And many of them are good. They would be good if they'd be used right. But once the devil gets them in his hands, then he uses what could be for good to become evil. Amen. You see, the computer could be a good thing to get the gospel around the world. It could be a good thing to communicate with a brother or sister over on the other side of the world, or brother or sister that live miles away. It could be a good thing, but it can become a bad thing when all we do is sit and play with a computer all the time. It could be a bad thing to do when all we do is we open our laptop, but we never open our Bible. Am I preaching to anybody this morning? I'll tell you, if we could be in a bigger hurry to get in there and get the Bible open as we are to get in there and to get something open and get everything going on in our life on Facebook and let everybody know what's going on in our life. I'll tell you, some folks are just stupid. Say, why? I don't want everybody to know everything going on in my life. Amen. I mean, there's things good to let other people know. But folks, what I'm saying is these are things that while we're fooling with them, the fire's going out. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not saying throw it away. We'd probably all be better off if we'd throw it away and get it out of our life. Truly, we'd probably be better off. Probably would. No doubt about it. But we're not going to do that. No, we're not going to do that. So at least we can do is use a little sense and use a little bit of discipline and make sure that we're not fooling with those things while the fire goes out down at the house of God. Amen. Yes. You say this morning we need to hurry up and restoke the fire. Get the fires burning again in our life. In our life. Amen. Well, as Brother Epp said, this ain't going over, but I'm too far in it to go back now. We need to hurry up and restoke the fire. Amen. Get the fire burning again. The Lord's coming. Are you spiritually cold? Is the fire burned down some in your life? Do you find you're doing less Bible reading? Do you find you're doing less praying? Do you find that you're doing less witnessing? Do you find that you're showing up down at the house of God less and less and less? Hey, the fire's dying down. And the Lord would say, hurry up and restoke the fire. You see, that fire burned down I'd have to get up in the middle of the night. And many times while I was working, Marcella had the boys there, and they were little, so she'd have to get up in the middle of the night if the fire was going to keep burning. What you do, you open that door, and you take that poker, and you stir that stuff around a little bit. That's what I'm doing this morning. I just got the poker. I'm just stirring it around a little bit. Just hoping that the Holy Ghost might blow upon it a little bit. That just that red coal that in a little while there might be a little flame pop up. And then as we begin to lay wood on it, that thing begins to burn. And we get a fire going on down at the house of God again. And people would know that we're different than the world, Brother Mark. But I'm telling you, we need to hurry up and restoke the fire of God in our life. Amen. Look at verse 19. The Lord said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord says, hurry up and repent. Yeah, hurry up and get right with God. Say, preacher, that don't apply to me. Okay, don't worry about it. But what applies to you, hurry up and do something about it. Amen. The Lord said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. It seems that most people, when it comes to this doctrine and this matter of repenting, that most people are slow about doing it. Isn't that true? It took Job 40 chapters to repent. All that happened in chapter 1, chapter 2. But it's not till chapter 42 that he repents in dust and ashes. And he repents before God. Man is slow to say, I was sinned. I'm wrong. Man's slow to say that. Any man. Took Job 42 chapters. It took Nineveh. It took Nineveh to the age of 40 days. And everything was going to be destroyed. Amen. Wouldn't repent. We think about the prodigal son. It took him losing everything he had. It took him wasting everything he had before that wonderful verse when he said, he came to himself and he said, down at my father's house there's bread to spare and I perish with hunger. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise and I'm going to go to my Father and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. But when the Father saw him a great ways off, he ran and had compassion on him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he said, go kill the fatted calf. I put a ring on his hand. Put some shoes on his feet. Put a robe on him. For this my son was dead, but he's alive forevermore. And the Bible said they begin to make merry. Amen. That's wonderful, thank God. But how much better it would have been if a mile down the road he turned around and came back and said, Father, I'm sorry. And he never went through all of that. Amen. The thief on the cross took a whole lifetime all the way down to seconds before he died. Boy, that's a dangerous thing to do. You say, Brother Rick, can people get saved on their deathbed? Well, we know from that they can. But that's the only case in the Bible. I wouldn't press it. I wouldn't push it. You say, what are you saying? I would hurry up. I'd hurry up and repent and get right with God. Amen. The Lord said, hurry up. You say, why? Well, there's only so much time to do it in. The Bible said that, Lord, help me to know my end and what it is and to measure my days, that I might know how frail that I am. For thou makest my life as a hand breath. My age is as nothing to thee, and every man in his best state is altogether vanity. The psalmist said, Lord, The days of our years are, we spend our years as a tale that is told, but the days of our years are 70 If by reason of strength they be 80 Yet their strength, labor, and sorrow, and we're soon cut off. Back in one of the letters written in chapter 2, in verse 21, he talks about a wicked woman, and he calls her Jezebel. And God says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. There's people in the church that need to repent of their fornication. God's gave them space. The Bible said that he said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, but she repented not. And God said, therefore. Because of that, therefore. You see, the Lord loves you and the Lord loves me. The Bible said, he said, here, as many as I love, I rebuke. God loves us enough to tell us, hey, this ain't right. Amen. Parents that love their children, they rebuke them. They try to make them mind. They try to steer them right. They try to tell them. Now, if a person don't care, that's why some of these children that we sometimes come in contact with, and they're always real bad. They always act up. Sometimes what that is, sometimes they're just mean as a devil. But sometimes what that is, it's that child's crying out and saying, I wish somebody would make me mind. I wish somebody loved me enough to correct me and say something to me. Well, you have a God that loves you enough to say something to you. Amen. He's not just going to let you go on, you see. God loves you. You left your children to talk to you, and you left to talk to your children. Well, you're God's child if you're saved. And God loves to hear your voice. He loves to hear you pray. He loves to hear you talk to Him. But God wants you to listen to what He's got to say too. Amen. Amen. There's an allotted time, only a certain space to repent. He said, preacher, how much is it? I don't know. I don't know. We know that death can come suddenly. You don't have to be sick to die. You don't have to be old to die. Amen. It can come suddenly. Therefore, we need to hurry up and repent. It's another reason why we ought to repent and get right with the Lord, because the Bible says, Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord he loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son. And if you be without chastisement, you're a bastard and you're not a son. So what that means is that if you are really saved, you are really born again, and you're not living right, you have the promise of the Lord that he's going to chastise you. If you don't do right, God's going to chastise you because he loves you that much. He loves you too much to let you go on and on living in sin or doing something wrong or running from God. He's going to chastise you. Now, you say, I don't like whippings. I didn't like them either when I was growing up. I got some. I didn't get enough. I needed more. If I'd got more, maybe I'd been a better son. Amen. But what I'm saying is, the Bible said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if you don't like whippings, then you need to obey. You don't whip obedient children, or you shouldn't. Children that's doing what they ought to do and doing right, you don't whip them. God don't whip them either. The Lord would much rather you to obey Him than to run from Him and rebel against Him and fight Him, because if you keep doing that, my daddy used to tell me and my sister, we lived in a little old house there, and me and my older sister would sleep together as young children. We'd get in there and we'd get the giggles. And everything would become funny after dark. My daddy, he drove a bulldozer, so he'd get up at 3:00 in the morning to go to work. And he'd go to bed pretty early and put us in bed pretty early. Of course, he had worked hard all day, and he was sleepy, and he wanted to go to sleep. Of course, we hadn't worked all day, and we wanted to play all night. We'd get in there and get to laughing, and my daddy would say, y'all quiet down in there. That made it even more funnier. And we'd get to laughing again. Daddy'd say, I told y'all better get quiet in there. We'd get more funnier. We'd get to laugh and we'd pull a cover up over our head so that like it would be a soundproof wall that he couldn't hear us. And Daddy would say, I'm not going to tell you again. Don't make me come in there. And we'd laugh again. My daddy would get up and he'd come in there with a leather belt. And he'd grab the edge of that cover and swing it back. And he'd take that leather belt. And you know what? He wasn't saying, y'all quit laughing anymore. He was saying, y'all dried up or I'll give you another one. And I remember thinking, this don't make sense. They come in there with a leather belt, they whip you, and then tell you not to cry. But the point is, Daddy didn't want to come in there. The point is, he gave warning after warning and said, don't make me come in there. You see, our rebellious, sinful life, when we fail to repent, it makes God come in there. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31 is a very important passage. Every child of God ought to understand what it means there. But the Bible said that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of the Lord. In other words, if we would repent when we see wrong in our life, if we would repent, we would not be judged of the Lord. But he said if we don't repent, then the Lord is going to chasten us. Amen. So that we won't be chastened with the world. You say, how's the world going to be chastened? They're going to hell. As a child of God, we're not going to hell. But the Lord is still going to chasten us if we do wrong. And so what the Lord does, he says, if you'll judge yourself, if you'll say, Lord, I'm wrong, I sinned, I didn't do this, Lord, I didn't do that. The Holy Spirit showed me that. And Lord, I want to repent of it. I want to do better, Lord. I want you to help me by the grace of God. And to God and say, okay, I forgive you. And I'm not going to come in there. Amen. But he said, if you won't do that, he said, the Lord has to judge us. He said, when he does, he said, many are sick. Many are weakly. And some sleep or die. Have you ever seen as many sick people in your life? Now understand we're living in a sin-cursed world. Sickness is coming to all of us. But we do have the promise of God. Sometimes the sickness comes as a chastisement. Because we would not judge ourselves of the Lord. So the Lord says, hurry up and repent. Hurry up and ask me to forgive you so I don't have to whip you. And then look in verse 20. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and I will sup with him and he with me. Now the Lord is doing this. I want you to look back in chapter 1 of Revelations. Look at verse 13, and it said, in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girded about with paps with a golden girdle. Now go down to verse 20. Look at about middle ways that verse. It says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the candlesticks are the churches, and back in verse 13 it said that he was in the midst of the church. He was in the middle of the church. But now look, if you will, in chapter 20, or chapter 3 in verse 20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. At the beginning of the church age, the Lord is in the church and the Lord is in the middle of the church. The Lord is in the midst. But somewhere between the beginning and the end, they took the Lord and they pushed him out. Let me in. It's my church. Let me in. They've locked the Lord out. They don't want the Lord in the church. And so the Lord says, hurry up and reopen that door. You see, he has been in there, but they've locked him out of the church. And the Lord is saying, hurry up and reopen that door. You say, why? The Lord say, hurry up and reopen that door. Quickly look in Song of Solomon this morning. Look in verse 2. Song of Solomon 5 and chapter 5 and verse 2. He said, I sleep. That's the church. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved knocking. That's the Lord. Saying, open unto me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with the dew and my locks with the drops of the night. And here's what the bride says. Here's what the church says. I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defy them? But my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels and my heart was moved for him. And I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with mirth, and my fingers with sweet-smelling mirth upon the handles of the lock. And I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. The Lord says, hurry up and open the door. Because if you don't hurry up and open the door, the Savior is going to retire. He's not going to just keep standing there. He's not going to do that. How many times have maybe you overslept in the morning? You hear something, you kind of just let it pass, but finally you get up and you go. And as you go to the door, you see somebody leaving, going out the driveway. You thought, oh man, I really wanted to see them. And now they're gone, I missed them. That's the way it is with the Lord, church. The Lord's knocking on our heart's door, and we think we can just open the door at any time. We think that we can just do it at our will. We can do it at our beckoning and at our command. But the thing is, the Lord says, hurry up, because if you don't hurry up, I'm going to quit knocking on your heart's door. And if the Lord ever quits knocking on your heart's door, what's going to happen is the Savior is going to retire, but the saint is going to regret it. Amen. You're going to regret it. The loss is going to be yours. She said, I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I looked for him, but I couldn't find him. I wanted the Lord to be in my life like he used to be, but I couldn't find him. Regretted it. I think Thomas always regretted missing that Sunday night service. I think Peter always regretted not listening to the Lord when he said, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. And he said, not me, Lord. I think Demas lived to see a day that he regretted leaving the work and leaving Paul. I think there came a day in his life when he regretted that. And I'm telling you that if you and I don't open the door and get back to praying, get back to Bible reading, get back to a fire in our hearts for God, we're going to live down to a day we're going to regret it someday. Amen. The sinner. The lost person, by the way, this is a picture of the church. We use it in invitations and for lost people, but he's talking to the church at Laodicea. But to you lost people, you see here the Lord is knocking on the heart's door and the Lord's wanting in. Today the Lord is knocking on the door and you control the door. Only you can open the door. Look in Matthew 25 in closing this morning. And I'm not going to read the whole parable, but I just want to use a portion of it there. Of course, talking about the coming of the Lord and those five virgins that were wise and five were foolish. But the Bible says in verse 10, the Bible says in verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but to go you rather them that sail and buy for yourself. Talk about the oil for the lamps. But verse 10 said, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, the Lord came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Now watch this, and we're done today. But there in one picture there, it's the Lord doing the knocking. And the Lord is saying, open the door and let me into your life. Open the door and let me come in. We can fellowship. We can sup together. Amen. We can have fellowship together. We can be close. We can sup together. But after the Lord comes, the Lord's not knocking on the heart's door. It's the sinner's knocking on the door and saying, Lord, let us in. Lord, open the door. They're no longer in control of the doorknob. The Lord is. It's like Noah. When he built that ark and the Lord laid the gangplank down, and the Lord said, whosoever will, let him come. The invitation was given. Noah preached. Noah told him, you can go in. There's enough room. You can go in. There's provision. There'll be enough. You can come in. Nathan preached about this last week. But there came a time when the Lord said, Noah, come thou and thy family into the ark. And Noah went in. And as Noah and him went in, that thing closed, and Noah didn't have nothing else to do with it. The floods came and the waters came, and as the waters began to rise, the people that didn't want in, the Lord had knocked on their hearts for many years through the preaching of the preacher, those people were beating on the door of that ark. Noah, open up. Noah, let us in. But the Bible said the Lord had shut the door. I'm saying this morning, church, there's some things that you and I just need to. Let me rephrase that. I didn't say it. The Lord said there's some things we just need to hurry up and do. I'm not judging you this morning. I'm preaching to you. But if your own heart has judged you this morning to need to repent, then hurry up and do it. If the Lord this morning has brought things to your mind to let you see that while you are busy about the things of the world, the fire has dwindled down until it's almost gone out. The Lord says, hurry up and restoke the fire. Amen. And by all means, if you are lost today, let me urge you the best I know how to hurry up and to get in and to get saved. Because this thing is going to be over with before long.
That's right. Amen.
And it's going to be too late. Father, I thank you this morning for helping me to preach today. I asked you before I started that you would not let me say anything I didn't need to say, but you would not let me demise of anything I needed to say. And I pray that, Lord, that I've been obedient today and the Lord will take the message and the Lord will, I pray, have already knocked on people's hearts' door and said, Here's your mail for today. And I pray people be willing to open their mail and do whatever they need to do accordingly. Please save the lost. Please help us as a church to rekindle the fire and restoke the fire in the church by restoking the fire in our individual lives. May we be open and honest with God today. And we'll be careful to thank and praise you for all that you do today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand if you would, please. Please mind the Lord today. Hurry up and mind the Lord today. Please hurry up.
6:44.
Be zealous. Be zealous today. Repent. Hurry up. Do business with God.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on the way. With us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus.
Here to close up the service today. We appreciate those who've come to the altar today. Dear Lord, we thank you for those that today have responded today to the knock of God upon their heart's door. We thank you for the word of God that, Lord, if we'll listen to it, it'll speak to us. If we'll read it, Lord, it'll say what God wants to say to us. And the Bible said it's there for instruction in righteousness, for reproof. Lord, for rebuke, for exhortation. Lord, I pray you to help us, Lord, to receive the engrafted word of the Lord, which is able to save our souls. Thank you for the word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to dividing sunder of our soul and our spirits, our joints and our marrow, and is even a discerner of our thoughts and intents. Now, Lord, may you add your blessing upon the seed. May some of it have failed today upon good ground. And may it bring forth fruit, Lord, some 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, maybe some 100. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you've done today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And God, even though we're living in a Laodicean church age, please, Lord, help us each one to do what we can to make sure we're not Laodicean in spirit and actions. And we'll be careful today to thank you and praise you for what you do in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Thank you this morning. May the Lord bless you today. Appreciate you coming this morning. Any word on anyone's heart today for the precious Lord before we leave today? Any word of testimony on the Lord, for the Lord this morning? Yes, Miss Jean. Amen. Sure. Sure. Amen. Amen. God bless your heart. All right. Anybody else today? Word of praise, Brother Stacy. Amen.
We piled it up. Dad decided one night we're going to burn it. We set that thing on fire, and there was people from miles around came.
Yeah, how about that?
We burn it.
Amen.
The more we piled on it, the bigger it burned.
Amen.
Well, I want God to start that fire in my heart.
People, yes, sir. Me too, brother. Amen.
I want that fire, brother.
Amen.
I want
yes, sir. Amen.